And what we have just meditated on in scripture reading and in song, we are now going to do the same in sermon. So take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is our text for our sermon this year, our first sermon this year, entitled Blessed. Blessed, a good life in 2014. Now, I'm going to begin by asking that question. What really is going to give you the good life in 2014? And even forever. We could put it a different way. What is going to make you happy this year and forever? Psalm 1 answers this question perfectly. It is set right here at the beginning of the entire collection of Psalms as the gateway to a life of unceasing worship. And it calls you to find your happiness in knowing God's ways, and which is based upon His knowing you. The psalm begins by speaking of the blessed man. Blessed is the man, it says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man. This is the man who truly has the good life, who really has what it takes to enjoy life. In fact, that term blessed is sometimes translated happy, which is fine, except that today we often associate happiness primarily with our emotional state. That's what we're talking about when we talk about being happy. But in our text here today, as well as in throughout the scripture, the focus is not on our emotions as much as it is on our condition in life. Not so much what you feel like, but about the real objective condition that you're in. The Psalms often speak of the blessed man. In fact, in the Old Testament, this term that's used, blessed, is predominantly found in the Psalms, more than any other place, any other book of the Old Testament, when it talks about the blessed man. And what I'd like to do today, in starting off this sermon, is simply to walk through not all, but the vast majority of the instances where the Psalms talk about the blessed man. Because I think by doing that, we'll begin to get the right picture of what we're talking about. We'll correct our erroneous ideas of happiness and what's going to make us happy, and begin to train our thinking after what God says it means to be blessed or happy. So I hope you have your Bibles ready, because we're going to begin walking through the Psalms, and I'm going to ask you to turn to these texts with me. First of all, let's go to Psalm 2 and verse 12. Psalm 2 and verse 12, also another psalm which begins the entire Psalter, the book of Psalms. In fact, in some collections of the Psalms, you'll find Psalm 1 and 2 put right together as one psalm, and then it kind of begins and ends by talking about blessing. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 begins. Psalm 2 ends with this statement. In verse 12 it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The blessed man here is the one who takes refuge in the Son, the one that God has exalted as his anointed one, his Messiah. Turn then over to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, this psalm opens with that expression, blessing on a person. And who is the one who's blessed here? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Here we find the one who is in the condition of being blessed is the one who has his sins forgiven. They're wiped away. They're covered. The Lord does not count against him any iniquity. That's the blessed man. Now I'll go over just a couple of psalms to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8. "Oh, taste and see," the psalmist exclaims, "that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." The Lord is good, and therefore, to have refuge in Him is to be in a good place, to be blessed. Let's go over to Psalm 40 and verse 4. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Who is the man who is in that condition of being blessed? The one who is trusting in the Lord. He is in that position of being blessed. And then, just the next psalm over, Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed, and in his illness you restore him to full health. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. Why? Why is the man who considers the poor in this condition of being blessed? Because the Lord works on his behalf. The Lord takes care of him. That's what it means to be blessed. Psalm 65. Psalm 65 and verse 4. Here we find the psalmist exclaiming, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." To be in that position of being near to God, that is to be blessed. Or as we would put it here, to draw near, to dwell in the courts of the Lord. Of course, the psalmist picturing the temple of the Lord. And being satisfied then with being in God's presence. That man is blessed. Psalm 84. Psalm 84 and verses 4 and 5 and 12 in this psalm speak of this truth. Psalm 84:1 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Then verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Then verse 5, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." Going then to appear before God, as verse 7 puts it. And the psalm closes with this, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." This psalm putting together actually some of the things we've already seen. Those taking refuge in the Lord, those trusting in Him are the ones who are blessed. Those being near to Him in His presence, in His courts. This psalm draws on those same truths. It said, "Blessed are those who appear before God in Zion, who know the way to Zion, to where God dwells, to be there with Him." That's the blessed man. Let's go over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And here I want to look at verses 15 through 18. This is a song singing of the steadfast love of the Lord, in particular in relationship to the covenant God made with David, His promises to David, and His kingship. It says in verse 15, "Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel." The people who know the festal shout. Well, why would they be blessed to be able to rejoice before the Lord together as a congregation in that way? Because God is showing His faithfulness by giving them their righteous King. He is exercising His strength on their behalf to give them the righteous King, ultimately pointing forward to, of course, that great Son of David Himself. That's Psalm 89. Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Verses 12 through 15 is what I want to look at here in this text. "Blessed is the man," the text says, "whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people, he will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it." God's righteous rule being exercised for his people. And how does he do that? by disciplining and training them, teaching them out of His law. His law is the instrument of His covenant rule, so to speak. And through it, He exercises His justice. And as His people follow that, His justice will be seen and evident. He will not abandon His heritage in that way. He will be faithful to what He's done by giving His people His truth and teaching them and leading them in it. Let's go over here then to Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and verse 3. I'll begin in verse 1. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all His praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Pardon me. Even as we consider, as this psalm considers praising the Lord for His steadfast love and all of His mighty deeds of salvation that He has worked for His people, well, who does that apply to? Those who observe justice and who do righteousness. They are the blessed people. Now over to Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. You see, I hope you're beginning to get a picture here as we walk through the Psalms about what the man that it declares to be blessed. It's a man in this text who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in God's commandments. He's in that kind of relationship with the Lord, of covenant loyalty and fear. Psalm 119 then. Perhaps a more familiar one to some, as we think about God's Word, which Psalm 119 expounds upon at length and meditates on and from various angles. Sometimes called another Torah Psalm, like Psalm 1 is. And it opens this way. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. Who's the man who's blessed? The one who has a blameless way because he walks in the instruction of the Lord. He keeps God's testimonies. He seeks the Lord with his whole heart. And we see here, by the way, a connection that's been implicit in everything we've seen so far. That is, to seek the Lord's ways is to seek Him. You can't separate those out. To walk in His ways, to know His ways, to know His truth, is to be in that right relationship with Him. But let's go on here. We're not done yet. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 5. This one is a little bit different, actually, than the ones we've seen so far. But it plays out what we have been seeing to another degree, you might say. It says in verse 3, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. That man is blessed who has the Lord's reward in his life of children. Psalm 128, very next psalm. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. And it goes on to talk about the blessing within the household and even on the city, Zion. Fearing the Lord, walking in His ways, is to be in the condition of being blessed. Just a couple more that I want to mention here. Psalm 144 and verse 15. Psalm 144, verse 15, as this royal psalm comes to a close, Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall, the blessings that God gives to His people who are in a good relationship with Him. Blessed are such people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. That's what it means to be blessed. And then the last one, Psalm 146, verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God who made heaven and earth. The man whose help and whose hope is in the Lord, the Creator of all, is the one who is blessed. Now, you can turn back to Psalm 1. I've taken a little bit of an extended time to look at many references here in the Psalms on purpose, because I wanted to pile psalm upon psalm upon psalm so that the weight, cumulative weight of them cannot be avoided in terms of what it means to be blessed, to be happy in this sense. What does the state of blessedness entail? It is about being in a right relationship with the Lord. That's really what it is at its heart, being in a right relationship with the Lord. A state of favor, God's favor. The Lord graciously chooses and brings the man near to himself. The man worships, trusts, and obeys, fears the Lord, and the Lord protects and provides and delivers him. He saves him. And so the condition of being blessed or happy in this sense is the condition of having God as your God, and you are His people. He is committed to you in that kind of a loyal love. He's the great King, and you are in His good graces. You have His pleasure and His favor on you. You are in a loyal, loving relationship with Him. Jesus built off this very same idea in what we call the Beatitudes in the New Testament. And by the way, beatitude just comes from the Latin word, which means blessed. Right? Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? These are the people who are in a right relationship with God, who will inherit all that God has to give His people. His own kingdom and glory. He will give it to them. They are blessed. And so I would submit to you today, if you will, a thesis for this sermon, and that is simply that the good life is knowing the Lord. Or to put it in a different way, it's being in a condition where the Lord knows your ways and you know His ways. You walk with Him in that. That's what it means to be blessed. And that's what Psalm 1 is talking about. Blessed is the man. Here's the man who has the good life, who's truly happy, is the man who's in a right relationship with God. He knows the Lord. But then we need to ask, what does it look like to live this kind of a life? To live the happy life, the good life, to be the blessed man, to enjoy knowing God and being known by Him in 2014. In a sense, this is really what New Year's resolutions are all about, as are at least talked about a lot in our society. I don't know how much they're actually made, but at least talked about a lot. In fact, I even found this week that the United States government, the federal government, has on its website a list of New Year's resolutions with links to go to places to help you fulfill them. You didn't know that your government provided that for you, did you? But they do. And here's what they listed as these New Year's resolutions. The topics they listed, which you can link and learn about, are lose weight, volunteer to help others, quit smoking, get a better education, get a better job, save money, get fit, eat healthy food, manage stress, manage debt, take a trip, reduce, reuse, and recycle, and drink less alcohol. Those are the New Year's resolutions that they listed there that you can learn and become a better person by doing those things, accomplishing those things in 2014. But why would you do that? And do people make those kind of resolutions? Sure. Pay attention to the ads that come around in the new year, and you'll see that people make resolutions to lose weight, because you'll see Weight Watchers ads, right? Or a number of other things along those lines. These are the kind of things why would we make such resolutions? What do we want to get out of that? We're looking for the good life. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're seeking. We want to be happy. We want to be blessed in the truest sense of that term. And this psalm teaches us what it means to be truly blessed. It teaches us, interestingly enough, as wisdom writings commonly do in the Bible, by a series of contrasts. And what I want to do today is just walk through this psalm by taking these three contrasts that it provides for us between the blessed man and the wicked, and see from those contrasts the goals at which we should aim if we want the good life. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 1, we find a contrast of directions. In other words, what orders or orients your life? What directs your life? We have a great contrast here set up in verses 1 and 2. A contrast of directions. And from that contrast of directions, I would derive this goal to set before you today, which is to desire God. To desire God. Psalm 1:1 starts with, "Blessed is the man who walks not," contrasting here the wrong way to walk with the right way. What's the wrong way? Your life, it says, must not be directed by allegiance to this world, if I can sum it up. Walking not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of scoffers. And I think the Holy Spirit here draws our attention to three realms: the realms of thinking, the realms of behaving, and the realms of belonging, even. In the realm of thinking, your life must not be directed by the counsel or the plans of the wicked, those who do not live by the Lord's directives. In the realm of behavior, your life must not be directed by the way of life of the sinners, their way, their path that they go in, their lifestyle, if you will. And in the realm of belonging, where you find your identity, your group that you fit with, so to speak, your life must not be directed by getting in good with the scoffers, the mockers, those who know everything and won't be taught by God or anyone else for that matter, but they scoff at His truth. They don't need that for their life. They'll get the good life just fine, thank you very much, without God. I can make my New Year's resolutions and I can accomplish all my good deeds and I can have a good life very well, thank you, without God. That's the mocker or the scoffer, the scorner in Scripture. And that's the one Scripture says you must not find your identity with them. You don't get your direction in life by being able to fit in with them and be a part of their group. In contrast, the blessed man delights in the instructions of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, all the time. It says in verse 2. His delight is in the law, or more generally, even the instruction of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. In other words, the blessed man's loyal love to the Lord is shown by his joy in God's Word. And I think we see the wisdom of God's Word as it gives us this instruction by zeroing in on that aspect of delight. It doesn't just say he obeys the instructions of the Lord, but it says he delights in them. It zeroes in on his desire, on his pleasure, what he finds pleasure in, what he takes joy in. And that brings up the question for you today, as you think about this contrast and thus the goal that it sets before you of desiring God: where is your desire today? As you think about the new year, perhaps you've made some New Year's resolutions, or at least thought about those kinds of things, what you'd like to do in this year. What desire is directing that? What do you want? What do you want to obtain? What do you think will give you joy and give you the good life? You see, where your desire is directs your life. Jesus put it this way: where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you desire is what is going to direct your path. That's what you're going to go after. It's what you're going to aim for. And from ancient times, men, at least men who think about these kinds of things, have noticed that happiness is something that all men seek. Everybody wants happiness. And they also seek it not just as a means, but as an end. In other words, for instance, I mentioned losing weight. Okay, why do people want to lose weight? They believe that will give them some measure of happiness. Right? Some kind of joy or goodness in life that I will experience if I accomplish this. That's the end goal that I really am at. If we thought that gaining weight would give us more happiness, we'd want to gain weight as our New Year's resolution, right? Normally, that's not what we want in America anyway. Maybe if we lived in some other parts of the world, we might make that as our resolution. But if we thought gaining weight would make us happy, you know, some bodybuilder guy or something, well, then he's going to try to gain weight in this year because that's going to achieve something for him that he wants, that he thinks is good. Happiness is the end. All those New Year's resolutions that people make are directed toward attaining happiness. But of course, what that means is if your desires are disordered or off the mark or out of place, then your life is going to be disordered and off the mark and out of place. And that's why the psalm gives us this instruction that our desires must not be ordered according to the value system of the world, which is skewed away from God. The value system of the world system is oriented to the creature instead of the Creator. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. That's what directs their value system. That's what drives the order that they take in life. And therefore, Christians cannot follow that path, not walk in that counsel, not stand in that way, not sit in that seat. If you desire God, you cannot be in sync with the world's value system. And the examples around us are so numerous that it's hard to pick them out. But let me just wander here through a few of them. We might think of, picture with me, a group of teenagers, you know, 16, 17 years old, who enjoy hanging out with each other. So they regularly go to the mall and hang out and then go have go to a movie or go to a concert. And they do this all the time. It's their common practice to do when they want to have some fun together. Many people would look at that as innocent diversion. Just having a good time together, right? Nothing particularly inherently sinful about going shopping, say, you know, or even if you're not buying anything, going to the stores and hanging out there. But it's interesting to note that even that little example I used, I believe you see two, if not more, of the major desire drivers of our society. The things that shape what we love and what we want and then what we order our lives to. One of them being shopping, or that's just to put it on a consumer level, our consumer mindset. And that works in all levels of society. You hear all the way from the top of things like, we really need to make the economy grow. Why? Well, because you need more stuff, right? Doesn't a man's life consist of the things that he possesses? Well, of course, not quite if you're following the scriptures. But we need new stuff. We need new inventions, new technology, and we need to be able to buy them, and we need to have them. Because this constant acquisition becomes what our life is about. And you reach a good quality of life by being able to attain a certain level of consumption. Right? That's what life is about. And I would submit that our whole, again to use a shopping system, is designed to teach us that and to communicate that to us. And it tells us, this is the good life. Here. Look. See? Doesn't this look attractive? Isn't this fun? Isn't this great? Don't you feel good when you get this? Get it. Get more of it. And then get more of it. And keep getting it. Which is why we develop habits of going shopping even when we don't have anything to buy. Because it's so much fun. to think about all the things we could get maybe someday. Right? What are those young people being formed in and their desires being shaped by in that little scenario that I played out? Or they go to the movies or a concert. I would submit that the entertainment we have today, the entertainment system, if you wish to call it that, is another major desire driver, a shaper of what we love and what we imagine to be the good life for us. Why do we call singers things like idols? You know, what, somebody becomes a teen idol or something like. Why do we even give them that name? Because it's in recognition of the fact that they're a sort of a placeholder for us. It's not that real person per se, although in some ways we imagine them to be what we desire. But it's, they become the sort of the embodiment, the flesh and blood icon, idol, of what we imagine to be the good life. And they sing about the things that our hearts desire and what we look to. Maybe they sing about what we experience, we feel like we experience in this life, and we have some kind of a hope for redemption through this music or these movies. And we learn how to respond to the world. We interpret the world in these categories. We begin to act like what we see in the movies and relate to people in these kinds of ways. Because that's, after all, what's cool, or whatever you want to call it. Cool is such an old term, you know. Well, what are we doing? We're shaping desires. We're imbibing messages that say, this is how you're going to get the good life. This is what it means to be blessed. Is it? Of course, we have along with that whole shopping scenario, we have an industry called advertising designed to teach us these things. You see, what manufacturers found out a long time ago is, you know, we can produce more stuff than people will buy. So we have to create a need for them to buy more of whatever it is we can manufacture, because otherwise our profits are kind of, you know, we can only make so many, and then it'll sort of, people find out they don't really need this after all, or, well, we've got to keep that desire going. We've got to have new things all the time. So we have an industry called advertising, which is designed to show you, here's the good life, right? Here's the good life. Get this, you get the good life. We also talk about, to change the picture here a little bit, we will even say things in our language like, we want to have a dream house or a dream job or even a dream spouse for that matter. Why would we use language like that, a dream something? Again, it's because it's what we imagine to be the good life. This is the good life that transcends all those difficulties that we really do run into in life. You know, it's the dream that doesn't get tarnished by the fact that I'm really, really, really in debt in order to get this stuff. But the dream still exists out there, you know, and that's why, to go back to another truth we've said so many times, we really do all live by faith, don't we? We live by faith in something. Something beyond the here and now. Something what we can touch. We look for that. We imagine life would be perfect if, and then we fill in that blank. What a lot of these things do really is just simply these ads, these models, these singers, in various ways. But they give our desires a focus. We have this sense of longing, and these things come along and say, "Hey, this is what that longing is after." It happens all the time. We have coming up in our society probably the major entertainment event of the year, which is the Super Bowl. Huge, huge economic event in our society. millions and millions and millions, hundreds of millions of dollars, billions, literally, go into this kind of a thing. Why would we do something like that? Because we have a longing for happiness. We want the good life. And this says, look here. This is what you want. In fact, I would argue, as I've mentioned before, that our entire monetary system as a nation functions as an idolatrous substitute for the Lord. It takes nothing and tries to make it into something, creation ex nihilo, as the Federal Reserve works, but we need that more money because that's what gives us the good life. And we live that way. You see, all these things in life are training, shaping, saying, blessed is the man who... And they're saying, this is what fulfills that. But that brings me then to training our desires to be what this psalm says, delighting in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night, which as we saw going through the Psalms, which is nothing else than a desire for God. Why do we desire His law? It's because we desire Him. He is the source and sustenance of our lives. And if we want to have our desires shaped that way, really oriented to what truly is fulfilling and what truly does transcend all the here and now and the corruptions and vicissitudes of this life, it's going to be the one true God. And so we're going to delight in His law, and we have to train our desires to do that. Therefore, we delight in His law. In order to do that, to have your desires shaped that way, you simply must. No two ways about it. Simply must meditate on God's instructions day and night. He's given them to us for that purpose. They teach us what is real reality. They help us to see through all the idols, the chimeras that our world puts up for us. And they tell us where real reality is that we can anchor our souls to. But you have to meditate. In fact, that term meditating is the idea of a low murmuring, saying something almost under your breath over and over and over again. Speaking it, singing it. Why do we sing the Psalms, and why did God give Psalms to be sung? To meditate. It was one of the purposes, among many others, to meditate. We have to meditate on God's instructions all the time. It's reminiscent of what God told Joshua as he was about to enter into the Promised Land, leading the children of Israel. God told him, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. But what? You have to meditate in it day and night. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Okay? You have to meditate. Your heart is going to invent objects of desire. That's the kind of creature we are. And you have to teach your soul how to want what it ought to want. You have to teach it what to want and how to do it. And God's Word does that. So, read God's Word daily. Put it into your heart. Put it into your mind. Think about it. Meditate on it. Another psalm, another Torah psalm, as I mentioned, Psalm 119, puts it this way. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Notice that comparison? As much as in all riches. Okay, you can give me all the riches of the world. What's going to give me joy? Delighting in this Word. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verses 14 through 16 of Psalm 119. And so my challenge to you today, as you think about desiring God in 2014, is to read the Word of God. Read it in private. Read it in public. Read it silently. Read it aloud. Read it with others. Memorize it. And we're going to be talking about how we're going to work on memorizing it together as a congregation here this year. But let me just exhort you today here. Memorize it. Then, as you meditate on it, put it all together. All of the Word of God. And then hold it up against everything else you know or think you know. And let it show you the truth. And do all that then, this immersion in the Word, for the purpose of service and worship in relationship with others who have the same desires, the congregation of the righteous. That's how you're going to train your heart to delight in God, to desire God above all else. When you see things as He really has revealed them to be, and not according to the lies that the God of this world wants to tell us. Desire God. Make that your goal in 2014. A second contrast that the psalm presents to us is found in verses 3 and 4, which shows us another goal. It says here, He is like a tree. This blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. A contrast here of enduring life and fruitfulness. What is going to endure and actually bear fruit versus what is just dead and blows away? And that leads to this goal for 2014, which is to draw on God's life. Draw on God's life. The image of a living and fruitful tree is a common one in the Bible, actually. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, uses it to contrast the man who trusts in man versus the man who trusts in God. The man who trusts in man is like a shrub in the desert, Jeremiah says. He has no water and he shrivels up and dies. The man who trusts in the Lord is like one who's by streams of water. Jesus also spoke of this. I should say this. The streams of water then evoke God's life-giving presence in our lives. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And when you trust the Lord, the inexhaustible life, His inexhaustible life, becomes yours in Christ. And then you bear fruit. I think Jesus often spoke of this. He told the Samaritan woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Really the same kind of image almost that Psalm 1 invokes. A life that doesn't stop. A life that's always replenished. A life that's always fruitful. Eternal life is what Jesus brings and what He offers. And so as we abide in Him, we bear much fruit. And this is the kind of life that cannot be affected by changeable circumstances, because there's an unchangeable supply of life. Make this your desire to live this way this year, drawing on God's life. You don't know what will come your way this year. None of us do we? This may be your last year of life on this earth for anyone here. We may not live to see another new year. But that's not a problem for the one who's rooted in Christ. When you are rooted in Christ, you have the resources to be faithful and to be fruitful. You can prosper in God's eyes. It says, in all He does, He prospers. This is true success. And again, New Year's resolutions are aimed at success, right? I want to succeed. I want to accomplish something. Okay, this is the man who succeeds, who prospers. The one who draws on God's life. The wicked, by contrast, have no enduring life or fruitfulness. They may seem to be living it up in the here and now. This psalm teaches us, though, that ultimately they are like chaff. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow, and they have nothing good to show for it. So if you want the good life, your goal should be to draw constantly on God's life given to you in Christ by the Spirit. And that leads me to the last contrast the psalm presents here, verses 5 and 6. "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Here we have a contrast of destiny. Where do they ultimately end up? The blessed man, the righteous man, versus the wicked man, the sinner, the scoffer. This is a total contrast of destiny. You're either known by God or you're rejected by Him. And the beautiful thing here it says about the righteous is that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I love how the psalm closes on that note. It doesn't say that the righteous will stand in judgment, or imply the righteous will stand in judgment and the righteous will stand in the congregation because they know the way of the Lord. Although that's true, as really has been implied in the psalm, what the psalmist said up to this point. But it said they will stand in the judgment because the Lord knows them. The Lord knows their way. And for the Lord to know your way is not merely that He knows about you, or He knows about what is going on in your life. It's not even merely, as I think it's sometimes translated, He watches over the way of the righteous. As true as that is, it's deeper than that. Because that could almost imply some kind of a distance. He's here, you're here, He kind of watches out for you. I think it's much more personal and intimate than that. It is that He knows you in the sense that He commits Himself to you in covenant love. Why is it ultimately that you can be the blessed man, you can enjoy life with God? Because the Lord commits Himself to you. Because He brings all of His goodness and greatness, His saving power into play in your life. And brings you through all of life to bring you to Himself. He's there for you. And He will bring you to stand blameless in His presence. Faithful is He who calls you. Jesus said it this way in John 10, 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. 2 Timothy 2:19 says it this way, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. He knows His people. To be known by God is life's greatest joy and deepest fulfillment. That is what gives our life significance and meaning and purpose. When the psalmist asked in Psalm 8, O Lord, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You visit him? Why should God pay any attention to us? What gives us our significance in this vast cosmos? Only this, that the Lord knows us. That's what gives us meaning, and that's where we find fulfillment. And so the goal that we're setting before ourselves in 2014 based on this is to stand in God's presence. To stand in God's presence. The wicked will not do that. They will not stand in the judgment. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. By the way, I think this truth is reflected in our corporate worship every week. We stand before God, which is what the priests did in the Old Testament temple. And none but they were allowed to do that. To be allowed to stand in God's presence and minister in His presence was a privilege granted to men. A privilege granted to men. They had to be holy to be in His presence. But we have that privilege. We are His temple. We do get to do that. And that leads forward even to the ultimate judgment where the wicked will not stand, but the righteous will. Why? Because the Lord knows us. We are His people. We will not be, by His grace, those that He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Instead, we will be those that He says, come, you're mine, I know you. My Son died for you and rose again and brought you to glory. It's a beautiful thing. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. So even if this year should bring us to death, which it might, that is merely the process by which God brings His saints to be with Him. 2014 is but another step toward being in God's presence forever. Is that the objective for you this year? Is that what you're living toward and longing for? To stand in His presence. Revelation 22 puts it this way, that those who know God will see His face. They will be in His presence there. You see, the good life is knowing the Lord, walking with Him in all of His ways according to His Word. That's what we're striving for. Let your desire be for God this year. Let your desire, your delight, your pleasure be in Him. And then your ways will be a success, however the world measures your life. The world doesn't have the right value system. God does. And when ultimately you stand in His presence, you will be vindicated. Everything about your life will be seen to be the glorious thing that it is. You'll be revealed to be sons of God. And that will be a revelation that this world cannot dream of. No movie star can match. No sports star can, sports idol can approach to. No, this is what we live for. Let that be your goal this year, and even, in fact, forever.